because things about it really strike me right now. And this parable that we're going to go through, it's the parable of the sower. If you open your Bible to Matthew 13, it's in three of the four Gospels, but we're going to be mainly in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And so as I'm trying to seek God with my heart and live for Him, I came to this parable and it came to my mind because my heart can identify with these different examples that Jesus gives in this parable. And I think, and I was trying to think of how I would open this morning, but the heart is a mysterious thing. It really is. Sometimes we don't even know why we do things that we do or what condition our heart is in. But what we see here is Jesus sees and knows our very heart, which is good because we often judge people on the outside, the exterior, by what they do. And there are many Christians who might look good on the outside but be empty on the inside, but Jesus knows. There are many just normal people who don't follow Jesus, who people might prejudge because they don't have as fancy clothes or as fancy cars or houses as others, but they could be great virtuous people on the inside. The heart's a mysterious thing, and God doesn't look at our exterior and go, "I've got you pinned, buddy." No, He sees right to the heart of the matter. It's awesome. So keep that in mind this morning as we go through this. And every time I write down so much, and I've got to focus. I've really got to focus today and pinpoint what needs to be said. But before we get started, let's pray. If you'll join me in prayer. Father God, Lord God, You're so wonderful. You know me, the real me, and You know every heart in here. And I'm glad You do, for You do not lie. You tell the truth. Lord, I pray that we would hear Your truth this morning. We would see ourselves and our hearts against Your word and know what is real and admit what is real and what is not. Lord, You have great mysteries, great secrets that You've hidden from the beginning of earth, the foundations of the earth, Your word says, that You have revealed to people like us since the time of Jesus, of Your great and glorious plan. And I pray today, Lord, that we would have an understanding of that. You would examine our hearts, we would hear Your voice, and we would follow after You. Lord, I thank You for this church family that I have this short time every week to worship and praise You with them. And I thank You for the children here. I pray that You'd bless them to understand You more and they would feel loved in this place. And I thank You for the leadership here. I thank You for their examples. And I thank You for their prayer and the determination to love this church family. Help us all be good stewards of what You've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Matthew 13. And as I was saying, the heart's a mysterious thing. And this parable is about human hearts. But let's read the first section, if we would, verses 1 through 9. So Jesus just got done doing some of His ministry. And it says here, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth or dirt or soil,'" whatever your translation says, "'and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns and sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yield a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So he's got a great multitude of people. He has his disciples with him. He's got a bunch of people who are interested in him because he's doing all these miraculous things, and they're gathered before him, and he tells them this parable. Now we go, what does this mean? And that's honestly, people were probably wondering, what's the big deal? Because in their day, in our day, farmers always go out to sow, right? They always go out to sow seed. And so what? One, he drops some on the path, he drops some on the stones, he drops some amongst thorns as he goes out to seed. And so all these people are standing there, and I would imagine they go, all right, that's kind of a dull message. Nothing new there. Why does he tell them this parable? And many of the parables are parables about the kingdom. Descriptions, I don't know if it's about what the kingdom is like, but how great the kingdom is. And this parable is not exactly that. This parable is about what people do with the message of the kingdom. What people do with the word of God, the words of Jesus. So let me read this. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? That's a good question. Why? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That's an interesting thing. Why is it given to them? Don't you wonder that? Why is it not given to these other people? Well, here's a clue. Out of all those crowds, it's the disciples who came to Jesus and was seeking the answer to that parable, was seeking to know why he was doing what he's doing. They believed in him somewhat. And so Jesus is rewarding their seeking. As the Bible says, if you seek him, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. So these like little children, their faith is like little children wondering why. Who here has kids? All of us have. When they're about the age of 4 or 5 years old, they can't stop talking, you know? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why is the sky blue? Why this? Why did he do that? Where are we going? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, that one's common. You guys, they have this interest in what Jesus is saying, and they don't understand it, but they seek him out for the answer. And these multitudes do not. These multitudes just think it's a dull word. So let's continue on. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There's a lot going on there, right? So I'm just going to try and summarize, if you'll follow me here. The prophets predicted the coming of Messiah because it's in the scriptures. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, it's there. And the people Jesus is speaking to in that time are expecting this king to come. They are expecting the kingdom of God to come in their time. That's what it says. And many people before Jesus came claiming to be Messiah, bearing swords, going to take out the Romans and bring the kingdom of God. Many people came after Jesus claiming to be Messiah, taking up swords, starting revolutions, and claim to be bringing the kingdom of God. So they're looking for Messiah. It's something that they were expecting. But Jesus is saying, I'm bringing you the kingdom. But some of them aren't believing it. And like the prophet says, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. That was predicted of a people back before they got exiled to Babylon. And God was trying to warn them, you must turn from your idols. You must stop doing these evil things because I'm going to judge you and you're going to be exiled. And Jesus is saying, this is a time like that. God's doing something huge. And these people have dull hearts and they're not looking for the kingdom of God the way I'm telling them it's coming. He is the one who's bringing it. They're trying to tell Jesus how it should come. So you have Jesus standing amongst this multitude telling them a dull parable. Why? Because they have dull hearts. And he's waiting for the ones who will come out of the crowd and find him and seek him and render to him how valuable they believe he really is and his words. The ones who will make much of his words, the ones who will make much of the kingdom of God are the ones who came to Jesus. That is a phrase I'm going to use throughout this. So here you have all these words. They see but can't see. They've hardened their hearts. And then so what Jesus does is he gives this parable, and now the disciples ask him, right? Okay, they've asked him, what is it? Now, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, what does this parable mean? What does this specific parable mean? And this is kind of the prelude to almost all parables, I think. It's how we are to understand most parables. But let me say once again this phrase that he says. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, or some... The Gospel of Luke says, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And to paraphrase that, it's like it's saying, whoever has the message of the kingdom and makes much of it and takes it seriously and gives the value and calls it valuable will be given more. And whoever hears the words of the kingdom and doesn't value it and make much of it and makes little of it, the very little bit they have, even that will be taken away. So this is a time that they're expecting, and Jesus, by his miracles, by his signs and wonders, by his amazing teaching, is actually showing them, not just with words and not with a sword, but with power, the power of God, that this is the time. So let's move on. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Let's go down to verse 18. Now we're going to go through each one of these examples that he gives. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes. Or some say, then Satan comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is the one who received seed on the path. So that bird that comes down and snatches the seed, he's saying that's the wicked one, that's Satan. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think it has two angles. The first angle is there are people in Jesus' day, they might be Romans, they might be of another nation, another religion, and they don't know the one true God. They know their pagan gods. They know these idols that they make with their own hands. They know all these philosophical and ideological things that their communities have given them, other gods to believe in. They don't know the one true God, right? They're not really seeking after God. Maybe they have power. Maybe it's Pilate. Maybe it's Caesar. It's these governors. There's these people, and they're not after the one true God. So they, when the word of God comes, they're not seeking it. They just don't understand it at all. In fact, many of them despise it ignorantly. And in our day, we have many, many people like that. We have people who despise and are repulsed at the thought of one God, the only God. And they don't even know why. What's wrong with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Tell me what's wrong with that. Tell me what's repulsive about that. We have people, college professors, teachers in our day, who are determined to speak against a God who wants to redeem the earth and the world that they themselves live in. And so instantly, if they hear the word, their pride causes them to say, well, I don't want to admit I'm on the wrong side of this fence. So they get rejected. Satan, the evil one, influences them more than the word of God does. And they don't even know it. And I think that affirming them and their value and what they have accomplished and take out the enemy. And Jesus comes saying, deny yourself. Don't affirm yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Ugh, Jesus. Crosses instead of swords. Ugh. Hate that guy. This guy's not my Messiah. And their pride, they can't not admit. It says they don't understand the message. It's not just that they don't understand it. They can't understand it. They refuse to understand it. They have their own understanding and have become unteachable. And in their pride, they will not say they're on the wrong side of the fence. Even if though they see the signs and the wonders, even though he's healing people, and even though he's forgiving people, it's amazing. And they will not budge. They will not move. We have a lot of people like that in our day who are stubborn and prideful to admit they're wrong. We have a lot of teachers. And this bleeds through in all kinds of ways. There's people who believe that we should still be following the Old Testament law, and they mix that with Jesus. So there, I'm trying to give you the context here. In Jesus' day, there are these people, and Satan snatches the word because of their pride. Satan works well with pride. He does. They don't want to admit they're on the wrong side of the fence. And I want to tell you that each of these is a heart condition. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The soil that it falls on is the condition of human hearts. And so the pathway is hard. It's been beaten down and trampled on. It's the broad path. Many people travel it. And these people have hard hearts. And they refuse to let it be softened by this Messiah and this King. And they won't let it be changed. And so there's a second example. Let's go over the second example. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of that word, immediately he stumbles or falls away. So this next kind of soil, I think of it like gravel. This next kind of soil, stony places. They hear this message of the kingdom and they get excited. It's time. It's time. This kingdom is here. But there's a problem. That dusty path of the first group, the hardened hearts, their dust has been pushed over and dried out all the moisture of the soil of these people who are the stones here. And so they have stony hearts with a little bit of soil underneath, but it's dried up. Because they've received the teaching of all these teachers who say the kingdom of God is going to be like this and the Messiah is going to approve of us. And we are healthy, we are wealthy, and this is what the kingdom is going to look like when he comes, and he's just going to bring it about. So they see, All these people, these great multitudes, see Jesus come, and he's healing people of diseases, giving them strength, giving them health. He's multiplying bread and fish, and he's feeding the multitudes. Great, we're going to be healthy, like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, like these religious leaders have said. Great, he's multiplying the food. We'll never go hungry again. We'll never be poor. And they mix the teachings together. They hear this teaching and this teaching. This is the one. Let's join up. Let's have this guy be our leader. And then all of a sudden, out from under them, again, Jesus says, crosses instead of swords. Crosses instead of swords. What? You expect me to die for you? You're supposed to raise us up. And Jesus himself goes and takes a cross. He practiced what he preached. He laid his life down, and they hated him. Those same people who were excited about him. Persecution arises, and they say, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for what these religious guys have. I didn't sign up to be hated. Oh, my goodness. And they reject him. They walk away. They fall away. And you know, we have a great amount of people. We have a poisonous teaching going through the church. And so maybe it's not the fresh word of this kingdom that we are hearing today, because we have the Bible. We can read it multiple times. But we have many teachers today who preach health and wealth and prosperity. And that poisonous teaching is going into all kinds of countries and nations, and it's leaving people by the wayside because they come under stress and persecution, and they get ill. And they're told they're not faithful enough, and they don't have enough faith, and they don't have the things. If you don't have all the stuff that I have that these teachers proclaim, then you don't have enough faith. And so they hear a mixture of this gospel. Jesus, they use Jesus, came to die for you and rise again. And now you can have life and have your sins forgiven. And then they take that and then they mix it up with a lie. With another teaching. And the same people who have the faith of Abraham, those people, we're like, we have the faith of Abraham. So like Abraham, we should have wealth, we should have land, we should have all these things, and you deserve that because you believe in Jesus, like I do. Look at me. I've got Rolls Royces and limos, I've got watches and suits and houses, and these prosperity teachers are poisoning the land. And so people are signing on, and then they realize it's not real. They don't live up to that. And they're working these people. They're living off the backs of these people. This is a serious thing. And I've wondered, my heart, and I'm going to tell you this, my heart has had all of these soils that we're talking about, if I'm honest. There's a time when I was so proud, I didn't want anyone to know, I really didn't know God, even though I said I was a Christian. I was proud. I wouldn't admit it. But thank God that these are not fatalistic examples of what you're this and this is how it's going to be. No, he's just observing the conditions of men's hearts. And I've been the person who thought, I should be successful if I believe in Jesus. I should be successful. And I bought into that lie. And then difficulty came. And I'm like, God, why is this happening to me? Well, you said there's suffering. Crosses, not swords. You're laying down your life, not taking it up. It's been me. Has it been you? And we come to another soil. And this is the soil where my heart is. To some degree right now, and God is moving in me to soften my heart. Let's read this third one. Let me find it. This is verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Or some translations say, he proves unfruitful. Now listen to this. This is one I stopped on when I was comparing it, and this is the one where God is wrecking my life, you could say. He's ruining my life right now, but graciously. Because the seed of this soil, it's good soil, but it's such good soil that other plants can grow there too. This is the seed that hears the word of the kingdom, and it sprouts up and it begins to grow. And you know, there's not much persecution, maybe. I'm a middle-class person. I don't have it tough. I have a great job, a great family. I start getting things, you know. I'm successful in my work. Everything's okay. And all of a sudden, I'm just accumulating stuff. Especially in this world, right? In our world, self-denial is a non-existent teaching amongst most people. Self-indulgence. Get it when you want it, where you want it, right now. You can have it. Self-denial is non-existent in our culture nearly. And so here, that cultural influence is kind of creeping in. You know, I could have this. I'm a deal finder. I go find deals and I'll buy them. And I don't necessarily need them. But I'm like, this is such a great deal. And when I do want something, I'll go find the best deal on it. And then I start to just build my own kingdom, kind of. I start to have things and I'm like, it's not wrong to have this and this. I mean, these things aren't evil or impure in themselves. And I just don't mind having these things. And I'm just buying this for my kids. And I'm buying this for my wife. And I have all this stuff. And Jesus says, this soil, those things, the deceit of earthly riches, the cares of the world are like thorns. And it doesn't happen right away. And it starts to bind itself around you and choke out what God originally planted. And you begin to not hear his voice because you keep listening to the lure of the world, worldly care. The deceit of riches. You know what the problem is when you're deceived? You don't know it. You need a God to tell you that you're deceived. So it starts to choke you out. It starts to choke me out. And it's nearly impossible to get out unless you submit yourself to God. Unless you stop, unless you start cutting down those thorns and thistles. Sometimes that's the only way out, to get rid of this stuff. But God is faithful to warn you about those things, and he'll tell you what those things are. Even if they're not things that are impure or wrong in themselves, sometimes they have to go. I'm going to give you one example recently. See, I saved money. I accumulated money to buy a boat, a pontoon boat. I'm looking around and this is early spring. I'm going to see all these boats. I drug my wife along with me on a few of them, and we go look at these boats. Like, this would be great. I'm just going to get a boat and be out on God's water, enjoying God's creation, enjoying things with my family. So I need a boat. I have 6 kids, 8 of us total. I need a boat. Preferably a pontoon-ish boat that'll hold my family, right? So I'm searching and searching, and lo and behold, I find a listing on OfferUp. If you don't know what that is, it's like a Craigslist, just a different kind. I find a listing on OfferUp that's like 10 months old. So I'm like, wow, no one's... Let's see if this guy still has this. He has this pontoon-ish boat. It is decked out. It has a trailer, has fishing gear, motors, comes with 2 motors. I mean, it is decked out. Fish finder, depth finder, all this stuff. I don't even know what it is. I had to research what it was. This is going to be great. $4,000, right? I've saved $1,000. $4,000 is actually a steal for this boat, trust me. 14-foot boat, and it's a Livingston pontoon tri-hull boat. You don't even know what that is. But it's going to hold my family. It's unsinkable, absolutely unsinkable. So here I am. Okay, I message the guy. It's been on there 10 months, right? So I say, no one's biting on this. $1,000. That's all I got. I offer him $1,000. And he messages me back the next day. Well, do you want the trailer too? You know, it's like, okay, you got $1,000? I'll tell you what you're going to get for $1,000. Maybe just the boat. I'm like, well, doesn't it say it comes with the trailer? He says, not for $1,000. And I said, okay, well, can I come by and see it this week? So I get off work one day. But I got to tell you, there's a struggle during this time. I was having a struggle. I have this money saved, and God's poking at my heart, and he's revealing to me, hey, you are not consulting me about anything. And you're pursuing these things, and I'm trying to stop you from choking yourself out. And so I'm struggling with, like, well, it's not wrong to have a boat. I'm trying to compromise. It's not wrong to have a boat. I want to do good things with it for my family. And so I show up at this guy's house, and right before I show up, I say, Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm going to go check it out. But if I'm not supposed to have this thing, would you just tell the guy to offer it to me all for $1,000? Like, yeah, okay. Like, because that would be ridiculous. This guy has so much stuff. He spent so much money. I show up at this guy's house, and for those of you, you're going to laugh at this, but so I show up at this guy's house. He's a really old guy. He takes me around back, and you know, I can tell he's kind of like, okay, some stranger wants to look at his boat. He's only giving me $1,000. I'm going to set him straight and tell him all. He's only going to get so much for $1,000. So he takes me around back, and he takes off the cover, and it's just decked out with all this stuff. And he's like, so it's in good condition. It's showing me this. I'm like, well, I don't know much about fishing. He's got all this stuff, but for, you know, I can't give you all this other stuff for it. And I go, you know, that's fine. I understand. You deserve to have what it's worth for all that stuff. And I said, okay. He goes, what do you think? You know, he's still not sure he wants to give me the boat and just keep everything else. But he's like, I'm not in a hurry to sell it. You know, my wife and I are finally just leaving it here. And I said, okay, well, what would I get for $1,000? The boat. Okay, maybe like a trolling motor or something too, you know, and the life vests. And so I say, well, to be honest with you, I'm struggling right now. I'm conflicted because I have this money I put aside for this, but I feel like God wants me to do something else with it. I really want to buy your boat. So I'm going to have to think about this. I don't know if this is what God wants me to do. And he looks at me and he goes, what church do you go to? And I said, well, I go to a little church off 84th, South Lake Shore Christian Church. And he goes, do you know Joe Hajala? It was incredible. Everybody knows that guy. Everybody knows that guy. Do you know Joe Hajala? I'm like, well, yeah. And even, you know, and I just all of a sudden felt like I was more excited about meeting this guy because he told me he was a chaplain for the fire station, and he's worked with Joe down at the city and all this stuff. And I was like, this is really cool to meet this guy. And so I talked to him. He starts showing me projects he's working on, and I'm like, wow, that's really neat. I'm really glad I met you. I said, I'm really going to have to think about this. And so I went my way, and I went home, and I told my wife, my family, I was like, yeah, this boat's cool, but he doesn't want to sell the other things. The next morning I get up, I have a message, and he says, my wife and I decided we want to give you the whole thing for $1,000. But do you remember the deal I made with God? Yeah, he made it happen for me. And I said, this is terrible. I was relieved, though. I thought, I'm hearing you rightly, Lord. You don't want me to take up boating right now. As many good intentions as I have, you love me more. And that's what happens, is we start going about our day. And the amazing thing is this is the message of the kingdom. So, but first, before I talk more about that, you got to understand something. If we're honest, we might identify with these heart conditions. If you hold these up to yourself, There are many people here who come, have been coming to church for years, decades, and they're too proud to admit they don't know God. If that's you, please humble yourself. Please say, I don't know you. I don't even walk with you, but you're too embarrassed. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. I've been there. Some of you here have been wrecked and abused by bad teaching, and when trials came, you lost trust in God. Don't abandon Him. Don't give up on Him. He promised He would get you through those trials. Just because they come doesn't mean He doesn't love you or care about you. He told you there would be suffering. Crosses, not swords. And those things come to make you into what you should be, because otherwise we do what? The third soil. We get comfortable and we build our own kingdom when we should be looking for His and asking Him what He wants. And there's a story. Now, before I say that, hear this. Whatever condition you're in, Jesus is not saying that's where you have to stay, because there's the fourth soil, the good soil. The soil that hears the word and the word plants. And that's the soil I want, don't you? The soil where you wholeheartedly receive this good news and you're willing to give everything for it. And that's why the scripture says, to what measure you measure the word of God with is the measure that will be measured to you. If you put great weight on God's word, if you believe it, if you believe it's the most valuable thing that you could possibly possess, then that is how God will measure you. You make much of Him, He'll make much of you. You make little of Him, you give Him a small measurement, you give Him His words, small room in your life, then you will get little. You will. That's what He's saying. And there's people in this crowd, and they have all these heart conditions, and it's not like He's just putting up walls. He's just calling out. They have these kinds of hearts. But not all the religious leaders had those hearts. Some of them decided to be seekers. Nicodemus came in the darkness of night to seek the kingdom of God. He didn't know what it was about. Many people get dropped on the wayside from these prosperity gospels or mixed up teachings of the gospel. But then they come and they hear the true gospel and they're willing to lay down their life for the Lord rather than be successful and prosperous. And the glorious thing is what you see. There are all these different social classes who have these heart conditions. So whatever social class you are, whatever group you're in, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, black or white, it does not matter. He's just saying, look, you can make much of His kingdom, and if you do, whoever you are, a drug addict, a sex addict, you can give it all away. You can give it all away and follow Him, and He'll make much of you. He'll forgive your sins. He will. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter if you are like him or her, or me, or anybody. If you take His words right now, anytime He speaks to you, and you make much of it, it's the most valuable thing out there. He will make much of you. He will bring you into His kingdom and share His kingdom with you. And there's so much to be said about that, so much. And that's what I want to say about that. You're not stuck. You're not stuck. There's a redeeming value here. And Jesus wants to get you to where you need to be. So it says, pay attention to how you hear. Because how you treat God's word is important, and how much value you give it is important. There's the story of the young man. Remember the story? The rich young ruler, some gospels say, the young man who comes to Jesus, right? And he approaches Jesus and says, good teacher, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? And you know what the problem there is? He didn't recognize Jesus was not just a good teacher. He's hoping this good teacher would affirm that he has followed all these rules that he's been taught, right? But he didn't recognize who this man was. He's not just a teacher. He's the king of Israel and the king of the world and of heaven. And so Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And then he says, well, I mean, do you follow, do you obey the commands? And he lists some commands, you know, do not murder, do not lie, all these things, and honor your father and mother. And the young man says, yes, I do. I have since I was a child. And I love this. In Mark, it says, Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Loved him. If there's anybody in the world whose love you want, it's Jesus. But just because Jesus loves you does not mean you can live how you please. He looked on this man and loved him and said, because he loved him, he says, well, you lack. If you want to be perfect, sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And it says the man was sad and went away sorrowful. And Jesus doesn't speak about idolatry at all in the New Testament, because he knows idols aren't the problem, it's our hearts, right? It's our hearts. It's our hearts. This man had much, but then he valued the words of the kingdom a little, and he went away sad. And I don't know if later on maybe he made the choice to follow, I don't know. But he didn't have to stay there. And out of love, Jesus says, that's what you want, eternal life? You're looking at him. Come follow me. I'm going to make the way for heaven and earth to connect again. And it's the eternal life of God through me alone that you must have. Follow me. So those are the soils, and the last soil, the good soil, that's the soil we want. And there are people in Jesus' day who heard the message, made much of it. Matthew the tax collector, Zacchaeus, they were tax collectors. They had a lot of money. And they gave it all away and said, I believe you. I want your kingdom. And all these parables, this sets up all the parables really in some way point to how valuable the kingdom is and what a person who's going to be in the kingdom will do to get it. If you read the parables, it's examples of people who make little of the kingdom and they get what they deserve. And there's examples of people who make much of the kingdom and what they will do to get it. That's many of the parables. So the last soil. And so God multiplies. God gives you the little bit you have. If you call his word much, he gives you the whole kingdom. And so in my own life, when I say my soil, right now I'm in a struggle. My soil is somewhat being choked out. It's not that I've left the kingdom of God. It's that I've started to drift, and he's calling me to stay with him, you know? And many people might be in that boat. If you were to think about your life right now, would you say that you make much of the words of God? And then that's the end of that parable. Listen to this. I want to jump over to verse 35 of Matthew 13. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, when Jesus said, these are things that the prophets long to see, these are things that it were uttered since the foundation, secrets from the foundation of the world. I just glaze over those. But do you see what he's saying? As God had a plan for this earth before the foundation of the world, he is saying, I will see this thing through. Many of us have received a teaching, and we're familiar with the teaching, that believe in Jesus so you don't go to hell and so you go to heaven, right? But amazingly, I thought, I'm good then. That's kind of what produced my hard heart a little bit, to be honest. But as I sought the kingdom, as I sought Jesus for who he is, the Bible shows us that the kingdom comes here to earth. And each person in the Old Testament who made much of what God said, the kingdom came to them and through them until God pushed it through. You had Adam and Eve, and in one area they made little of God's word and ate the fruit, right? They made little of what God said. Next you had Cain and Abel. Abel made much of God's word. Cain did not, made little of God's warning and word. He was escorted out of the presence of God. He left the presence of God, it said. And then through and through it goes. Noah, Abraham made much. I'm not talking about perfection. If you just look at the life of Abraham, he was not perfect. Abraham made much of the word of God. He followed him to the next thing. And God showed him and said, through you, I'm going to make this kingdom. And he had that plan from the beginning. And through these people who make much of the kingdom comes. Through these people, through Moses, through David, and then you see the prophets through Daniel. They see great visions of this kingdom. Daniel's great vision is that this rock will come, and it's predicted. This is why they thought in their day that the Messiah would come and the kingdom of God would come, because it says in Daniel that this rock will be cut out of this little stone, will be cut out of this rock, and this rock would come and smash the feet of this statue, which is these kingdoms. And then that little rock would grow and grow into a great mountain on the earth. See, we often think, and I'm not trying to upset anyone here, that it's just die and we fly to heaven disembodied. No, God put us in the garden. God put them in the garden to bear his image. And now Jesus comes bringing the kingdom. And it says this kingdom's going to come and conquer all the kingdoms of the earth, which I will tell you, it is in the process of and has nearly conquered it, because God's nation, his holy nation, is everywhere on the earth. America has its borders. Germany has its borders. Europe as a nation has its borders. But God's kingdom has no borders. God's kingdom has no borders. And God, through Jesus Christ, the man, through Israel, birthed this Christ child. And now, no longer is there just a garden. No longer is there just a promised land in the Middle East. Jesus says, I'm taking the nations and you're my people to do it. Through him, he has restored the image of God for us. And now you and I are in his kingdom. When you signed up for Christianity, you didn't sign up for a church denomination or a church membership here. You signed up in the nation that God is building. It's a holy nation. It is much greater than we realize. We have such small eyes to see. We see, but we don't see. We hear, but we don't hear what he's saying. We focus all our efforts in our own little lives, but he's after the nations, and he's bringing them into this kingdom. And we're in Babylon. We're in Babylon just kind of, well, we're in exile maybe. We're in these foreign lands, America, Europe, South America. We're in these places and we've gotten comfortable. We're building a house for ourselves, making a name for ourselves. But when the king gave the order to go start building walls of his holy kingdom, like they did in the Old Testament, some people stayed in Babylon. But God's giving you the order. Don't get comfortable thinking this is it. I hope this isn't it. Violence, sin, all these things. God says this isn't him, sisters and brothers. There's something greater coming. But here, you can't build your own kingdom. You're building God's house for God's name. And it's all these things that we possess that get in the way when we start building the kingdom and start choking us out. But this is a bigger vision than you would imagine. And what I mean to bring is, it's not that we won't go to heaven. Christ is ruling and reigning. It says he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. See, God was in charge of heaven and he gave man dominion on the earth, but now one man has it all. So he is the king, and we need to treat him like a king and honor him like a king. And the way we start forgetting that is Paul says, a good soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. So we start thinking that this is it. I'm doing pretty good for myself, and I'll just stay where I'm at. And we don't consider all the things that we have and all the things that we do. We should ask God, our king, what we should be doing with those things. And we start building our own kingdom. And that's where I'm at. I'm going, man, I've got it good, but this isn't it. You can bring kids back in if you want. I know I'm taking a long time. I'm going to close it up. I just realized what time it is. So listen. Please listen to me. There are things in your life that are not bad. There are many things in your life that are good in themselves and not impure. But you, if you don't want the Holy Spirit's voice to be quenched out of your life, you've got to ask God what he wants to do with your life. You have to. You have to come to God and pray to him and ask him to give you his spirit, because he says if you ask, he will do it. And you have to ask him, God, what do you want to do with my life? And he'll start tearing down walls if you're building your own kingdom. That's what he's doing with me. He's busting down walls. He's removing stuff from me. It could be something as simple as a baseball card collection that you put a lot of value on, and you're praying, God, use me to help these poor people, and he says, sell your baseball card collection. But I've been collecting that since I was a kid, and I put a lot of value on it. Could be a hobby you enjoy, and you spend time on this hobby. It could be anything at all. And I ask right now that the Holy Spirit would speak to you in your life, that he would get you on track with the kingdom of God. This is a good and holy kingdom. Crosses, not swords. You're laying down your life for others. You're denying yourself all the pleasures of the world right now so others can live and see the gospel in you. If you have a paper, I just ask that you would write down right now. I want to take a moment and then I'll close. Would you close your eyes for just a second? Jesus Christ lived and died, and all the spiritual forces of darkness poured out its evil on him on the cross and thought they were doing away with the chosen one of God. But what they didn't know is that on that cross they would be defeated. And God did away with the power of Satan, the power of principalities and spiritual forces, and conquered all the kingdoms of the earth by soaking up all of our sin upon himself on that cross, shedding his blood. And now he covers us with himself and his own blood. So you don't have to be ashamed, and he will not shame you. He will redeem you and forgive you. So if you have chosen to follow Jesus, would you think and ask God right now, is there anything in my life, King Jesus, that you want to remove, that you want me to do different? And it might not even be something that's outright sinful. And if it is something that's impure, then you definitely need to give it up. It might be your hopes and dreams and your future plans. And like Abraham, you might need to put it on the altar for God to see that you are serious about his kingdom and make much of his kingdom. Take one moment. God wants to heal you, friends. He has no wrongdoing towards you. Let's pray. Father, oh, I'm so glad I can call you Father. You are a merciful, loving God, and you have worked with man's rebellious hearts through all of history, and you have pushed through, being very patient, push through your eternal purpose to restore heaven and earth dwelling together again. And I pray and I ask you, God, that you would restore any relationships in here with you, that you would speak to us, that we would seek your kingdom first. And all these things that we need will be given to us, it says. For we have all the kingdom is ours if we will seek it. But let us not turn our deaf ear to you and grow hard and dull so that we don't receive your word. Help us to make much so that the kingdom can come through us like our family back through the ages. Lord, you're a wonderful God. Your word is good and true. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the band back up here. You guys want to come up? Hey, listen, if there is something just eating at your soul, you know, you just feel like there's something, you know, you got to give up and you're having a hard time, you can come talk to me. If you want to know more about the kingdom of God, come talk to me after service. Please don't wait. Don't bury these things. If God's inspiring you, if God is talking to you, don't ignore these things.